your people, Lord. Lord Jesus, we are your church, the bride that you've chosen for yourself. Holy Spirit, you've promised to be with us, not to leave us as orphans, but to be present, the very presence of Jesus in the midst of us, and opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts to more of him. And we want to keep saying yes to you. May it be our practice, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, to say yes. You're like the breath that we breathe, Holy Spirit. You're like the water that we drink. And we welcome you here. We honor you. Amen. Well, I've had a wonderful 24 hours with you guys, and looking forward to this evening with you. And I guess my brief really is to stir up the things of the Spirit, you know. And I think as I've kind of shared and talked to people, I think for a number of people here, it's kind of like, oh yeah, this is the stuff that. This is me. This is my DNA. This is how I've been formed, and I just want to kind of keep on track of, with all of that. And maybe that for some people there's an edge of caution. I don't know. You know, kind of thinking this stuff. Maybe I'm not quite sure about it, or maybe I've been a bit burned or a bit disappointed along the way, and a bit of resistance. I think if that's so, that's quite normal. You know, I find that resistance in me as well. I think we see it in the disciples. You know, when Jesus has ascended and they worshipped and some doubted? It's that kind of mixture, isn't it? We have that side to us as well. But I hope that tonight we can come open and expectant. And maybe wherever we are tonight on that kind of part of that continuum of kind of, yeah, this is where I'm absolutely at, or this is where I used to be at, or this is where I'm a little bit cautious about. I pray that tonight we'd be able to get hold of anything that God has for us, however it comes. And as I said earlier on, God can use a donkey, so God, please use me. In my own church family, we're on 8 sites in the Woodlands Church family at the moment. And one of our sites is called Woodlands Metro. And I was chatting to one of the leaders today, and he's telling me about some of his congregation. He said, you know, I really believe all this stuff. I really believe that speaking in tongues and prophecy and all that stuff is for today. And I want nothing to do with it. It's kind of saying, oh, yeah, I do believe it, but I'm not sure I want it myself. And actually, for us as a church family at the moment, we've been kind of trying to articulate some of the kind of traits that we'd like to feel were present whenever people encounter the Woodlands Church family. And we've got 4 words that we've used to describe those kind of behaviours or traits that help us deliver our mission and values. Welcoming, authentic, expectant and empowered. And they're kind of like, they ratchet up a little bit, because welcoming, we can all do welcome, can't we? And in fact, we all think we're quite good at welcome, I think. I reckon if I came into Hope on a Sunday morning, I'd feel welcome. There'd probably be something to eat and drink that would be nice, and some pleasant people who would say hi and show me where the toilets are. I don't know, but we're going to get a welcome. And authentic, we could do authentic a little bit, isn't it? I mean, I think authenticity is really important. I don't want to overpromise and underdeliver. I don't want to kind of ignore the questions that I have about faith and life and scripture and my experience and this kind of now not yet of the kingdom that we talk about. There are kind of some real tensions about our Christian journey, and those are the easy bits. And being expectant. To be honest, all of those 4, sometimes they're most vivid in the early days of faith. You know, maybe it's the church plants that are often the most welcoming, because they're hungry for the growth in life. It's the kind of new Christians that are most authentic, because they haven't learned the religious language. And it's maybe the new Christians as well who are most expectant, because we've had a transforming encounter with God somewhere, and we believe that there's more yet for us. And maybe it's the newer Christians that have had a fresh touch of the power of God and are really up for more. But sometimes as churches, over the years, over the decades, we settle. And we're not quite as welcoming because we have such a friendship group to catch up with that we're okay. You know, do we really want to get any bigger? Do we want to give this stuff away? And maybe we've learned the religious language and can kind of know how to say the right things. And maybe we're not that expectant because we have settled a little bit. And maybe we're not sure that we're that empowered. And of course, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus speaks to the church through John, the letter to the seven churches, he kind of talks to churches, you know, actually, church in Ephesus, you know, you work very hard, but you've lost your first love. Come and get it back. And the church that's really powerful and successful in its own eyes, the Laodicean church, actually don't realize that you're wretched, poor, pitiful and blind. You need me. So I think stirring up the need, and Chris is just talking about the step two in the recovery program, to admit that we're powerless. And I keep coming back to that because my temptation is I don't want to be powerless. I want to have the resources to do the life myself. But Jesus says, you know, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The intervening beatitudes are kind of forward-looking. They will be. But right now, if I'm poor in spirit, there's an opportunity for the kingdom of God to come because the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of David Mitchell or any other kingdom. You know, I've talked a bit about John Wimber, but you know, a famous John Wimberism. John Wimber, who had a kind of successful ministry as a pastor and an evangelist, and then as a kind of church growth consultant for the Fuller Institute in California. There he is on an aeroplane, fatigued, a bit burnt out, really, maybe. And hearing the whisper of God saying to him, John, I've seen your ministry. Now I'm going to show you mine. And that's the kind of longing in our hearts. You've seen our ministry, God. Can we see yours, please? Can we see the ministry of King Jesus? Can we see the things that only Jesus can do? Because there's a whole bunch of things that you can do really well. And you can, in a sense, there's enough momentum in this church to carry you a long way because there's so much good in your spiritual history and in your life together. But we've got to keep hungry, I think. Another recovery axiom is we keep what we have by giving it away. We've got to keep somehow in that flow of the Holy Spirit. And I think as I look back at church history and even biblical history, I think some of those things that start with the energizing new wine of the Spirit often get kind of sanitized and managed and formularized. And what begins in this kind of slightly crazy ecstatic outpouring becomes increasingly managed for all kinds of reasons, some of them good reasons, some of them because of excess, some of them because of mistakes that we make in our enthusiasm. But it feels to me like church history is all about sometimes managing church instead of letting God manage church. And again, I'm sorry, I've got lots of Wimberisms in me. You know, God wants his church back. That was another kind of prophetic word. God wants his church back. So who's in charge of church? Is it me or is it Jesus? And how will Jesus demonstrate his in-chargeness? He will demonstrate that by the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, I often say, is like the executive of God. The Holy Spirit's always been getting God's will done. God's getting the Father's will done, hasn't he? The Holy Spirit's there in creation. The Holy Spirit's there in the people of Israel, anointing the leaders, the prophets and the priests and the kings. And, of course, he's there in the ministry of Jesus. It's Jesus who comes at his baptism, and the Spirit of God rests on him like a dove. And then Jesus is sent there full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And it's kind of so documented that Jesus is the Spirit-filled man, and he's the one who pours out his Spirit on the church. And the church has tried to do church, but, oh, no, we need you. Stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And I guess we need more power. And the wonderful thing about the age that we live in is that we live in the age of the kingdom. Jesus' words about John the Baptist, No one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. Because John is a bit like Moses, looking at the promised land from afar, preparing the way. But we, post-Pentecost, are in that promised land, if you like. We're in that place where the kingdom is at work and where we have the privilege of the work of the Spirit in supernatural ways, actually, because it's kingdom ministry. And the work of the Spirit is kingdom ministry. It's sometimes bringing us into conflict with all the other kingdoms, as I said yesterday, but it is. And the really clear expectation of the early church is that this which was once for the few is now for the many. This which was once exclusive is now inclusive. And just going to track a little bit through the book of Acts to make the point, because everybody in this room is entitled to live and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Acts 2, famous quote, when Peter preaches his sermon and has pointed out that this that was going on in front of their eyes, on the 120, by the way, all of them, every single one in that room, 120, the Spirit of God rests on them. It seems like tongues of fire, each one of them. And then when they're out in the streets, there's this, again, the inclusivity is almost prophesied there as people from all over the Roman world hear the praise of God in their own language. There's an each one for all of you too. And when Peter preaches his message, and at the end it says they were cut to their heart, and what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, all whom the Lord will call. In other words, what you're seeing now is not just for first century Jewish people in Jerusalem. This gift is for you, but it's also through the generations. And it's also for those who are far off as Petrie House in 2025. That far off. For all who the Lord will call. And if that inclusivity just kind of really tracks through all of the New Testament. And I suppose what we find in the early church is that those experiences of the Spirit, they're not just one-offs, are they? In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles have been threatened and encounter persecution, they quote Psalm 2, why the nations rage. They ask God to stretch out his hand in signs and wonders, and the place they're meeting is shaken. They all speak the word boldly. And the good news keeps flowing out. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip, who goes down to Samaria, which is a non-Jewish community. It's a Samaritan community, and he preaches the good news of Jesus there with signs and wonders. And people see and hear, and they believe and are baptized. But for some reason, they have not experienced the full power of Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 8 that they send for Peter and John to come down from Jerusalem because when they believed that Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed, was baptized, and as he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And this is clearly such a powerful thing that Simon Magus, who's been a functioning magician, says, God, I'd love to do that. I'll pay you to teach me how to do that. Because he sees something in those believers. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is at Cornelius' house. Cornelius is not even a Samaritan. He's a Roman centurion. And God has orchestrated Peter to be in his house. And as he begins to preach, the Holy Spirit falls on them and they all start speaking tongues. And Peter says, we better baptize them because the Spirit has fallen on them like he did on us. When Paul goes to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he finds a group of believers there. And And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. They've been taught by Apollos, who, as we know elsewhere, was had to be instructed a little bit more adequately in the way of Jesus. So they knew about Jesus, but they hadn't really known about the Holy Spirit. So Paul speaks to them, they're baptized in the name of Jesus. He lays hands on them, they're all speaking in tongues. Because it feels like this norm, the normative thing for the early churches, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're baptized with the Spirit. Now, why has that become less normative for us? I think maybe St. Augustine did us a disservice. And, by the separation of baptism and baptism in the Spirit, there's a kind of clarity about those first believers being baptized in water and the Spirit coming, as if what they are doing with that physical sign of total immersion and discipleship paves the way for them to be totally immersed in the invisible drenching of the Spirit. And, of course, the ritual of confirmation is a little bit like Acts 8. It's kind of like, well, you were baptized, but you need the Spirit. So when you're old enough, we're going to lay hands on you and baptize and pray that you receive the Spirit. But it's really meant to happen really close together, isn't it? And one of the things that we want to do, I think, is to rediscover the power of baptism. And I don't know how you practice that, I hope, but I think we've had about 30 baptisms this year at Woodies, which has been wonderful to witness. But really see that as an opportunity to deepen the work of the Spirit. Just had a fantastic time just 2 weeks ago baptizing a young woman. She's from Beirut, and she's from an Islamic family, and she, we're the first church she's ever been to, because she hadn't left Lebanon, and but a year ago during Ramadan, she had an urge to read the Bible, and she did some research, and she thought, I should start with the book of Luke. So she read the book of Luke all the way through, then she read half of the book of John, and by that time she thought, this is true. What a joy it was to baptize her, and for her to stand up and share a testimony and say, I was brought up to believe that Jesus was just this kind of another person that God spoke to, but I realize he's unique. And to talk about a relationship with Jesus, she's, again, coming from Islam, saying, I think that Christianity is unique in bringing us into a relationship with God. And in baptizing her, for her to know that the Spirit of God is in her and with her. And again, that's part of that dynamic of the new age that we're living in. In John 14, Jesus says to the disciples, as he's talking to them a lot about the Holy Spirit, about the comforter who's going to stay with them. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another comforter to be with you forever. It's going to be really good to have the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit who is with you will be in you. And I guess when Jesus breathed on the disciples in that upper room on John 20, it said, receive the Spirit. It was like a new creation act, wasn't it? It's like God breathing on the dust in the book of Genesis and a new life being formed. It's breathing into them. It's the Holy Spirit in you. But he also says, stay in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power. And I think the disciples need the Holy Spirit in them and with them. And I think it's wonderful that we celebrate as Christians. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. But we can still remember that the Holy Spirit is with us too. It's a both and thing. And of course, if you are a follower of Jesus at all, it's because the Holy Spirit is in you. As someone trying to stir up the Spirit here today, I'm not saying that anyone here hasn't got the Holy Spirit in their lives. What I am saying is, if we're going to fulfill the commission that Jesus has got for us, and if we're going to live that expectant life, then we need to be empowered and we need more. And that it is for all of us. And wherever I come across teaching on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, I always find the inclusive everyone language. And we picked up a little bit earlier on this morning about in the book of 1 Corinthians, where there's so much teaching that charismatic church who are very fluent in the gifts of the Spirit. They're each one language, each one. Each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given. When you come together, every one of you has something to share. It's so much there. So God doesn't want anyone to be left out. But I think the reality is that we may feel, I'm not sure that I'm flowing in that particular place. And what's going on? Why not? Or maybe I feel like I've never really experienced what you're talking about. And what are we talking about? Well, we're certainly talking about things that affect our hearts, an intimacy with God, a softening of our hearts, all of that. And we're also talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are there for everyone. And I don't personally subscribe to that there is, well, I would say, you know, as I was saying this morning, perhaps about prophecy, the ability to hear the voice of God, however we hear him, is my bottom line. That's a mark that the Spirit, you know, that the Spirit cry out, Abba, Father, that we're children of God, that we know who we are. And I'm not saying like perhaps the Pentecostals, that speaking in tongues is the hallmark of being filled with the Spirit. I think there are many Spirit-filled people who've never spoken in tongues and would like to. And probably the reason that they haven't is because they're a bit inhibited, or they're waiting for God to waggle their tongues, or for all kinds of reasons. Because I think it is a gateway gift, if you like. I think it's one that is accessible. But I'm not saying that the fact that we don't, because it's not one of the greatest gifts, actually. It's quite a helpful doorway gift. I do think that receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are some really helpful environmental conditions that really help us. So, and I talked a lot yesterday about hunger, being hungry for God. God allowing us to get hungry in order to fill us. Not wanting us to be satisfied with junk food, but wanting us to give us the real thing. And I think that hunger may take time to develop. And there may be a corporate element to it too. Have you ever been in a place of corporate hunger? I talked in Sherrington Sesame on Friday night about my own personal hunger coming out of a place of failure. But I also think that corporate hunger, which maybe the disciples experienced, where there was a corporate sense of, we need more. There's something about the place of hunger for the not yet of the kingdom that we haven't yet seen that actually makes us fast sometimes. John the Baptist was a prophet of not yet. It's just coming, but it's not yet there. So he's a fasting prophet. Jesus is a now prophet. The kingdom is here, so he's a feasting prophet. But when I think about fasting, I will say, let's fast for breakthrough. If God's at work, let's feast. But let's fast for breakthrough. And that kind of physical hunger speaks into my spiritual hunger. I'm hungry for more of you, God. And I think maybe if we are hungry for more of God, maybe a bit of fasting may help. It may align our bodies and our spirits together to say, Lord, we want more. I remember being in a desperate prayer meeting. One of the most memorable prayer meetings in my life happened on a Friday evening in a carpet shop. Oh, well, above, it wasn't in a carpet shop, actually. It was above a carpet shop in Knoll, in Bristol. And a bunch of us were meeting together because we wanted this Holy Spirit stuff in our midst, and we were not seeing it. And in that meeting, the hunger was intense. Now, Sandy Miller famously said, intensity is not a fruit of the Spirit. You know, and I love the chilled Hope Church, you know. We've not had massive prayer meetings for tonight's ministry, don't we? We just kind of had some nice food and played football. That's how Chris was preparing for tonight, you know. But and that's great because that there's something really appropriate about that. But all I can say is that there are times when there is an intensity about our longing. Like there is when a mum or a would-be mum is longing for a child. That sort of intensity, which I've never experienced because I've never been a mum. But, you know, I get it. I saw it in my wife, that longing for a child. And I think, oh, that speaks to me about the longing in our heart for the kingdom to be birthed in us. And in that prayer meeting, we called on God. I remember somebody quoting Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down," with such intensity. I remember someone crying tears, "Lord God, will you come?" And then one of my friends standing up and saying, "I've had a vision that when we ask God to show up, when we invite the Spirit on Sunday, he's going to show up." And, you know, we did. We made space that Sunday. Holy Spirit come. And the Holy Spirit came. People started to manifest in a way we hadn't seen. I mean, it was a bit noisy and a bit scary in some ways, a bit disruptive. But it unleashed a season of the Spirit in our church, which led to people being filled with the Spirit and being delivered from evil spirits, of being healed. And it's kind of like when the Holy Spirit comes, things pop out of the woodwork that we didn't know were there. I remember being in a meeting with a group of us, and suddenly this girl starts to speak in a man's voice in a Scottish accent. We didn't know what was going on, but the Holy Spirit was there. And a couple of us went out with her, and she just confessed just a life of promiscuity. She confessed she couldn't remember the number of people she slept with. And as we prayed for her, something left her because the Spirit was at work. And the good breath of God was driving out the bad breath of the power of evil. And it's what happens when the Spirit comes. Disruption, challenge, change. Uncomfortable sometimes. But good. The old Aslan quote from, you know, is he safe? He's not safe, but he's good. And it's not always safe to commit ourselves in the hands of the living God. But he is good. And actually, if we're after goodness, it wasn't safe to follow Jesus, was it? And it still isn't safe to follow Jesus, actually. But it is good to follow Jesus. And we're not living in peacetime. We're not living in the consummation. We're still living in wartime. Anyway, so hunger, I guess it's there. I'm asking you, be hungry. And maybe tonight you're a bit hungry. And maybe that's a growing thing. It may be something that does grow in you. I don't know. Maybe there's something in our culture at the moment that's a growing hunger because we haven't any other solutions. Where else do we go? Like the words of Peter. You know, well, do you want me or not? Well, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I feel the hunger growing in me. I would say there are definitely times in my life where I've been on a plateau, or I've even walked back from things that I have known. But I want to walk into, I want to press into, and I want to see what God's doing. That's such an important clue to the life of the Spirit. What do we see? I've just been struck at the moment. It just keeps coming to me. In the Old Testament, prophets are called seers, aren't they? And they see what's going on. That prophecy from Joel that Peter quotes is about seeing. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I think of what are we seeing at the moment? Or what are we fixing our eyes on? And how's that going to help us? And I want to fix my eyes on what God is doing. But my eyes could be all over the place on all kinds of things. I've been thinking about Samson recently and about how he was meant to be a spirit-filled person and he looked in the wrong places at the wrong things, particularly Philistine women. You know, he sees a Philistine woman, get me that woman. And when he colludes with the deception of Delilah, the first thing that happens to him is he loses his sight. And sometimes if we're looking at the wrong places, those idols, that stuff, we will lose our ability to see what God's doing, I think. And My prayer for me is open my eyes again to see what you're doing, because that is going to be fruitful. John 5, again, that verse where Jesus has gone to the pool of Bethesda and there's a whole hospital full of people there, and he goes to one person, "Do you want to get well?" And the man says, "Well, I've got no one to help me get in the water." Jesus says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And he does. And later on, Jesus says, "Stop sinning, something worse can happen to you." It's the absolute opposite of the Luke 5 story of the paralyzed man, you know, where suddenly sins were given, now pick up your mat and walk the opposite way around. So Jesus doesn't have formulas, but he does do what he sees the Father doing. That's the only clue that we have. Why did it happen like that? John 5, 21, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And he's going to show me more, and he's going to show us things. And so seeing and blessing what God's doing. One of the things that I suppose that I try and do when I have the leisure is to not rush into things, but to try and see if I can discern what the way that God is leading me. Those are always the most fruitful times. But honestly, a lot of my time I just don't do it. There's a need in front of me, and I'll just kind of go into autopilot. I don't step back very much. I appreciated the little Lectio Divina this morning that Emma led us in, because it was just a chance just to sit down, and I found it really helpful, actually. And I think one of the things I need to learn at the moment is step back, listen. Don't try and be in control, but let God be in control. And, I'm a busy person with pressure, and I would like to be in control. And Jesus was a busy person under pressure, but he kept stepping back and going out to a quiet place. And everybody's saying, "Well, we need you to do this for us right now." And Jesus saying, "No, actually, I think God's leading me somewhere else." And I honestly don't lead my life nearly enough like that. I'm often driven by the agenda of everybody else rather than the agenda of God. So help me, God. I think that how available am I for mission and witness? I talked about those four values that we were trying to share at Woody's of, you know, welcoming, authentic, expectant, and empowered. And for me, that expectant life is today, God, what are you going to do? And the way I try and live that out on a good day is to start my day asking God very clearly to show me what he's doing. And I have some practices, some very basic Christian practices, which are probably very similar to some of yours. I will start the day reading part of the gospel, and I read with my wife Tina, and we read a passage from the New Testament, and we talk about it and pray about it. And I go over all the time the Gospels and the Book of Acts. Whatever else I'm reading in the Bible, I want to be there because I want to be Jesus-centered. I want to see what Jesus is doing and stick with that. Usually, Tina will kick me out of the house and make me go on a prayer walk, even if it's raining. But, it's in that prayer walk that I will be wanting to pray through the Lord's Prayer, clause by clause. Father. And then I want to talk to my Father in heaven about what it means for me to be his son and how I can develop the family likeness and how I can please him today if I can. And I'll pray through clause by clause. I'm sure you do those kind of things too. And then I'll come to your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, may your kingdom come today. What's that going to look like today? Show me, God, what you want to do. Another prayer that I always pray every day is from the Northumberland liturgies, you know, the canticle that says, "Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, and in the mouth of each who speaks unto me." It's a prayer of expectancy. I'm expecting today you to speak to me, God, and it may be that you're going to speak to me through the mouth of somebody else. So I want to have ears to listen to that encouragement or that challenge. What are you going to say to me? And if I start the day like that, expectant, looking to see what God's doing, I have a more fruitful day than if I don't. And sometimes I don't start the day like that. Sometimes I start the day going to Lidl at 7 o'clock because I need to get some shopping in. The days don't go so well, honestly. No, I like Lidl, though. I guess, am I in a place of need and encounter? For me, the times when I've seen the Holy Spirit at work most in my life have been the times where I've been on mission, at home or abroad. For 3 years, I ran Bristol's Methodist Centre, which was an inner-city shopfront project. We'd open our doors at 7 o'clock in the morning. People coming out of the night shelter would come to us for breakfast, and we would try and minister to people in the inner city. And quite a lot of those people were struggling with homelessness or with addictions, or perhaps they were single parents, or there's a lot of vulnerability, and sometimes that would manifest in quite disturbing ways. You know, someone smashing the window with a crowbar, or the guy who came in and gave me a big hug and discovered later that he'd kicked someone to death on the green. You know, and the massage parlours and the sex shops were around us, and honestly, in that place, I felt, if I'm going to work that, I've got to pray. So I'd go in early to pray, and I invited people to join me every week for a prayer meeting called Watch and Pray, because I couldn't really function there unless God was doing that. And it was in that context that I saw the power of God at work. And if I'm on mission, I'm going to see the power of God. If I'm behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, I'm not going to see much happen, I think. And from time to time, again, God has brought into my life people who've had a real need of his grace. And though that's uncomfortable, when you minister, first of all, it makes you dependent, because you are. And second of all, you have the joy of feeling the heart of God for the people that you're ministering to and getting the backwash of his love and affection. Do you know that's like, don't you? You know? What a privilege it is to be in ministry, to pray for people wherever we are, to kind of come alongside people. And so are we on mission every day? I think we're called to be. And again, I'm not trying to lay heavy burdens on us in our busy lives, because our mission is as simple as just meeting someone in the street and smiling to them and maybe having a conversation and leaving a deposit of blessing. Because we're carrying something that we can bless people with. And it's hard today because people are scared, aren't they, of encounters. If I'm an old guy, if I talk to a young person, am I a weirdo? It's a bit scary. Well, it's scary, isn't it? But can we find those opportunities to be blessings wherever we are? I want to do that every day if I can. So I talked quite a lot about laying on of hands. And we've seen it in the book of Acts tonight, where people didn't receive the Spirit straight away. The apostles came and laid hands on them. And we've seen the way in which faith and the laying of hands belong together. The fact that, as I talked earlier on about the woman who was bleeding, she had faith just to touch Jesus. And Jesus said, I felt power leave me. And whenever he said, when he says, who touched me? He says, well, everyone's touching you. You're in a crowd. People are jostling you. No, but someone touched me with faith. And I love that touch of faith. So I really commend to you in your ministry, laying on of hands. And to be looking for faith. And what does faith look like? I'm mystified sometimes. We read in Acts 14, Paul is preaching there, and there's a crippled man, and Paul looks and saw he had faith to be healed. Paul, how did you see faith in that person? I don't know what it looked like. Did it look like he kind of somehow saw the Spirit resting on him, like I was describing? I don't know, maybe it was that. Maybe he could just see something about his whole posture. I mean, I guess people saw faith in by action sometimes. Sometimes just showing up is an action. Sometimes reaching out and touching the hem of a garment is an action. But faith that earths the power of God, faith that God counts as righteousness, faith that allows the power of God to flow safely because we can engage with the holy God who's a consuming fire, because it, by faith, we are in a relationship of righteousness with him. And that's a great place to be. So I guess one of the things I'd hope for this evening, if people were seeking more of God's Spirit, that we could lay hands on people and bless you. Bless what God is doing. Gently laying our hands on someone and saying, may the Father's love and mercy rest on you. May the Spirit of Jesus fill you. Receive him. And I think that our receptivity to what the Spirit's doing is really, really key in that as well. So, again, one of the things I've been saying, forgive me for my repetitiousness, but I think God gives us things to hang our faith on. That little story, again. There's a lady in the Woodland Church family called Ruth Bartlett. Does anyone know Ruth? What a lovely lady she is, isn't she? And I guess you know her story of healing, do you? But I'll just share that story. What a remarkable story. So Ruth, a doctor, she's married to a doctor, and she contracted muscular dystrophy, which had no known cure. And she's somebody who loved the outdoors life, would love to kind of... And she just couldn't do that anymore. She's got small children. She couldn't lift her children. She had a stair lift put in her house because she couldn't get the stairs. And that was a 10-year journey, and people prayed for her a lot to the point where I'm fed up of people praying for me now. It's so disappointing. We've all been there, haven't we? The disappointment of unanswered prayer. And her grandmother gave her a blessed handkerchief to carry. And Ruth, so as not to upset her grandmother, took it. She got healed completely. You know, took the stair lift out. You know, if you know Ruth today, she's well, isn't she? What an extraordinary story. What was going on there? God is not too proud to give us things to hang our faith on. And sometimes it really helps to have a symbolic thing to hang our faith on. It might be a handkerchief like the ones that came from Paul. It might be Peter's shadow falling on people that we read in the book of Acts. Nothing magical about Peter's shadow, but it helps hang the faith on. It might be call the elders of the church and let them anoint the sick person with oil, because it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit for sure, but it's not magic, but it can be a vehicle for us to hang our faith on. And it might be the visiting speaker, because we've got more faith in him than the one who's at home, because a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, you know? So, yeah, I'm always much, much more effective somewhere else than at home. But I don't know what it is, but that's gracious of God, because God isn't proud. Because love isn't proud, and God is love. He doesn't require the best motives of us before he'll act. But somehow he gives us things to help us with our faith. And some of the things that he gives us from time to time are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can kind of get a bit hung up about manifestations. And in terms of manifestation of the Spirit, by the way, there was a time when they were happening in kind of quite florid ways, in a way that I'm not seeing at the moment. You know, there was a time when lots of people were falling over when we prayed for them. Do you remember those times? And lots of people were, I don't know, there was groans and laughter and tears and all kinds of stuff. I don't know why that's not happening in the same way, by and large. Maybe it is a quiet renewal. And we don't need all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But what I do know is that sometimes those things have helped faith. They themselves are not the Holy Spirit, but there are ways in which certain people react when the Holy Spirit comes. And it's really important that we don't make unhelpful comparisons. You know, if I'm not shaking, that's not the Holy Spirit. And who else has been in meetings where things seem to be happening to everybody else? I think, why is nothing happening to me? I when I was young, I went to a young church leader. I went up to a church called Ichthus in London. Does anyone remember Ichthus? You know, it was a big, kind of amazing church, actually. And I remember being in one meeting. There were about 80 people there. And it was a beautiful and genuine and powerful Holy Spirit ministry time. And there were three of us there from Bristol, and everybody else in the room was on the floor, except the three of us from Bristol. Why? Anyway, but you kind of look at yourself and think, oh, maybe God doesn't love me as much as he loves them, or maybe I'm a bit faithless. But I think let's not make comparisons. Let's just try and get a hold of what God is doing with us right now. And of course, the work of the Spirit is very diverse. The symbols of the Spirit are very diverse, isn't it? And contradictory. The Spirit is fire and water. The Spirit is a mighty rushing wind, a gentle breath. The Spirit is anointing oil or a dove. You know, there are different symbols that speak of the way this big God is relating to us in different ways. And honestly, all of us in our humanness react a different way. Some people, when they're in love, they go bright red when the beloved comes near. And other people, they don't. I don't know. There's all, you know, we react in different ways. But it's not a sign that nothing's happening. So I suppose my encouragement is, if we sense God at work in some way, let's keep saying yes to that and allow ourselves to respond and lean in to what God is doing as we seek for his infilling. One of the things that has been often a classic to revival times in church history has been tarrying, waiting. It's true in John Wesley's time. I mean, John Wesley is a great paradigm of the sermon who got let's get very hungry, isn't it? You know, here's John Wesley, who was he got the spiritual disciplines off to a T, and he was, you know, as ambitious for the kingdom. He went to America to try and evangelize. Was a complete failure, really. Came back on the boat, met some raving missionaries, thought, I'd like to see what they've got. He's in his little meeting in London, his heart strangely warmed. He's in prayer meetings. There's one prayer meeting where he records in his diary, at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Spirit fell. and you can read in the accounts of his journal, those manifestations of the Spirit, but it came from a hunger and a waiting and a tarrying. The Welsh Revival was known for its tarrying meetings, wasn't it? Kind of, we're waiting. That was part of what... sometimes we're just in too much of a hurry and we need to get a bit uncomfy when we're waiting for God, whether it's in our corporate waiting over a season or whether it's in a gathering like tonight. One thing that I like to do when I'm leading ministry time is not have any music and wait and see whether God's doing something. And if he's doing something, can I join in? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was leading a meeting like that, and we waited for 4 or 5 minutes in silence, and nothing was happening at all. It was really quite uncomfortable. And then a woman began to laugh. And then she laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And, of course, just debriefing with her after, what was going on? She said she was experiencing healing from pain. It happened to her once before in 2012, but it hadn't happened since. It wasn't something that she did regularly. But it took a bit of waiting and kind of actually blessing what God was doing, kind of coming alongside and saying, I just think the Holy Spirit's, what's going on there? And going with that. And I kind of, if we can do that, if we've got the kind of confidence or risk-taking to wait... You know, one of the things that's hurt us as a church has been some of the failures of our charismatic leaders, hasn't it? And maybe no more so than Self-Survivor. I don't know if that's been a stumbling block to people in this room. You know, Mike Pilavachi. And I do think Mike was really sensitive about ministering the power of the Spirit. But he also had his own unmet needs and brokenness and all of that things. And those things coexist. And I know they coexist because I know they coexist in me. And they coexisted with the disciples. And I hope that we can sometimes, as we think about all this sort of stuff, let's not be put off by the brokenness and failures of Christian leaders. Because if we did that, then the Bible's full of them. And church history is full of them, and we're also full of them. But let's try and discern the good and get hold of the good. So, I've meandered a little bit to you tonight. I suppose just maybe the last thing that's a great, great place to receive the Spirit, hungry, asking, laying out of hands, being in a context where we want to minister, being willing to wait and say yes to what we sense the Spirit doing, whether that's internal or external, whether it's in the peaceful place of our hearts or whether it's more florid than that, is just the whole atmosphere of worship that we find ourselves in. And we read in the Old Testament, don't we, about Saul, King Saul, who has an encounter with the Spirit. Samuel says to him, you'll meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with music, and they'll be prophesying, and you join with them, and you will be changed. And that happens to him. And that happens today to people in the context of worship, doesn't it? And I love the fact that Hope is a richly worshipping church. I think we've got to guard worship. It's a contested ground. And we have to guard a celebrity culture and a commercialization of worship. We have to sometimes, well, just find at the heart of worship, that old Matt Redman song, you know, coming back to the heart of worship, it's all about you. Maybe we need to find the place of surrender and sacrifice in worship. Maybe we need to find the Lord's table, particularly in worship, because in the Lord's table, Jesus is the hero. It's not the worship leader. It's not the preacher. It's Jesus who's the hero. But let's find worship as a context that we press into. And you know, there's times, again, in my own time, where we've had extended worship and half nights of prayer. And God does amazing things. I suppose holiness and confession. I wonder whether that's the key to release of the Spirit. I think in my own life, I think I experienced breakthrough when I confessed some stuff in the whole sexual realm, which weren't heavy-duty things, but they were enough to make me feel a sense of shame and inhibition that I needed to get off my chest. And I remember being in an all-night prayer meeting and at one point saying, right, let's all confess stuff out loud to God so that no one else is listening. And we did it. And there was one guy who, he confessed something really dark that he'd never been able to confess before. And just the Spirit fell on him. I wonder whether confession and getting rid of our shame is also a key to receiving more of the Spirit. So if anyone wants to confess their sins now. I've said enough, haven't I? But I know that Jesus really loves his church. And earlier on today, as I was just praying about tonight, I did feel there was a bit of pain in the body. And I don't know if there is pain tonight in the room, you know, because there's been a lot of fun and a lot of joy and a lot of celebration. But there may be some pain. And I felt actually God maybe wanted to touch pain and relieve it. And I felt it's in that gut, it's in that deep place. You know, Jesus wants rivers of living water flow out of this deep place. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But for a lot of us, that's where we're carrying the pain. We're carrying the anxiety and the fear and the hurt. It's sometimes really tangible. Really, even, you know, it's not just an emotional thing. It can sometimes even be a physical thing, can't it? But I wondered if there's some healing tonight. And I spoke a little bit about healing earlier on. And healing is mind, body, and spirit, isn't it? But God is a God of healing. And he so wants to heal us. So I'm going to maybe listen to some ministry time. What I suggest that we do, if it's okay with you, that we do start off in that silent place of receptivity and asking Father to release the Spirit, asking Jesus to send the Spirit, and just encourage you to stay receptive. I usually say, why not just stand if you're able to and put your hands out in that kind of, I'm hungry, come and fill me, non-verbal prayer. And just stay and then expect, be expectant for what God might do. And then if we take some time to do that, maybe we might then, on the back of that, minister into that. It might be some of us will sense God's doing something, or you'll sense God's doing something, or we'll come and find you if we sense God's doing something, or you come and find one of us. I don't know. I mean, it'd be really helpful if we do this, if some people in the room feel, well, actually, I'm on ministry team tonight, whatever that means, and we're up for praying for other people. It might be that for you, actually, tonight is a receiving time. But it'd be great if it's one or the other. If I'm not receiving, I'm ministering. And if I'm not ministering, I'm receiving. Is that okay? And again, forgive me for being a bit rambly and a bit repetitious. And thank you for listening intently, actually, because I think there's an intentionality which is precious. Shall I pray? If you're able to stand, please stand with me. And I guess that you've had a full day. Some people are physically tired and you've been in the sun and had some good food, a lot of good food actually. But Father, we're coming to you tonight and say, with all those good things which we're grateful for, there's one thing that we really need. That one thing is you. It's your spirit. It's your presence. So tonight, as we stand here with our hands and our hearts as wide open as they can be, Holy Spirit, will you come? Thank you. As soon as we started praying, it felt to me that almost the ripple effect of the Lord. Sometimes a prayer is like a stone thrown into a pond and the ripples reach out. And maybe one or two people felt that ripple effect yourselves. And if you did, just say yes to God. Say, more of you, Lord God. Thank you. Say more. And the Holy Spirit, who's everywhere, is also somewhere. We bless what you're doing. Sometimes people, there are some people in a room who are almost that like kind of spiritual canaries. You know, they're kind of very, very quick to, they're very responsive for whatever reason. It's not their better or worse, but they just are responsive. Like Sam, who's kind of responsive to the Spirit. Some of us have very porous spiritual boundaries, and it's easy. But we pray, Lord, that you'd increase your power in this place tonight, and you'd fill each one of us who come as hungry and thirsty children. And maybe if you are aware that there's however slight that is, there's just a heightened sense of the Spirit's closest to you at the moment. Maybe just show me. Just lift your hand a little bit so that I can. Thank you. And I'm just going to just pick up on that ripple effect. I want to go and pray with those people. And you might think, well, why pray with those people? Because they're already experiencing something. But I think there is that principle of blessing what God's doing that does bring like a ripple effect. So, you know, with Sam and you know, you're used to the Father's hand on your life, but he has more for you. Of course he does. And there's that flow of his grace and love and power that can't be kept in. It's, we pray for a greater release of your Spirit, Lord God. So, I'm sure you're very familiar with the idea that in the Greek and Hebrew languages, the word for weight and glory are the same. And it's like the heavy presence of God sometimes presses down on us. And that could be very tangible, but the glory of God, the weight of glory, it's a real thing. We welcome the weight of your glory as you come and fill your house. And what I'd love to do, really, would just be invite people who think, yeah, I'd love to have some prayer tonight, and just to find someone in the room or to make your way to the front here. And perhaps as we go into a little bit of quiet worship, just to be able to pray for you, and particularly for those people who respond to that sense where there's pain in the body, that today you're in pain. And you have a desire for healing and a confidence to let someone pray with you and touch that painful place, then we'd love to do that as well. So I'll just maybe hand you to kind of steward that if you'd like to, but I'm here to pray. And I'm a stranger, so obviously God's going to really use me. but there's lots of people here who love Jesus and love you and want to pray for you, so...
So do come forward or do feel free to pray for each other in situ. You could ask someone to pray for you next to you. And the wonderful thing, as Dave's been saying, is this is for everyone. There's no special superhero with extra sort of power. Holy Spirit's in the room. It can work through all of us, for all of us. So do ask someone to pray for you. And that can be quite simple, I think. As Dave kind of demonstrated, you can just say, Holy Spirit, come. You haven't got to get any dramatic prophetic word for the person you're praying for. If there's a whisper from God, you can share that. But don't feel under pressure to come up with some magic words. Just say, come, Holy Spirit.
Just before we started praying, at the words of that song, I think it's called This Is the Air I Breathe or something like that, and the chorus basically goes, I'm desperate for you and I'm lost without you. I have those words just going over and over in my head. I was recently in a place where that was how I was feeling, that desperation. I felt really compelled to kind of share that. If there's someone here who feels that kind of like, I'm desperate but I'm not feeling it, like I'm not quite feeling that presence but I'm desperate for it, I'm going to be just over by the art table and I would love to pray for you and pray with you if that connects with you, so just come and find me.
There's something about tears that are really Christ-like, and I love the fact that Jesus enters into our sorrows and weeps, even when he knows that the outcome is going to be a good one somewhere along the line. It's extraordinary, really, that he wept at the grave of Lazarus when a few minutes later he was going to call Lazarus out. You could have thought this could be a triumphal moment, but it's because Jesus is in our griefs, and also tears are a real sign of the Holy Spirit very often, because he softens our heart. And we, you know, life has a way of hardening our heart. Hardness in one area tends to have an effect over all of it. But we thank you, Lord God, for the release of your Spirit here tonight. We thank you for joy and tears. And we thank you, Lord God, that there's a tenderness in the room, because we're meeting with a tender God who has nail-pierced hands in Jesus, who is the Lamb who was slain, who leads us to the throne, and where God himself wipes the tears from our eyes. And we pray that in our place of pain and ministry, you'd also bring your comfort. In Jesus' name.